Psalm chapter 38 begins as a psalm of David for the memorial offering and says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are there and that we can cry to you when we are in trouble, and that you hear and will answer. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. Today, we're going to do verses 1, 2, 3. No. Let's see what we're doing. What are we going to do? 1 and 2, actually. And the first word of chapter 12, verse 1 is therefore. So, oh, by the way, I think, so I don't like label, like I give names to talks or whatever, but if I was to give a name to this one, and it would really include, like, as I look back, chapters 11 and 12, I see chapter 11 as the start of a kind of a new thought. And so I would call this the great pep talk. The great pep talk. This is what's coming up, is what we're in the middle of. And we had last, like I said, we had chapter 11, and chapter 12 starts with the word therefore. So anytime you see the word therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. And so to do that, we got to take a few steps back. And I'm going to start in verse 39, chapter 11. Verse 39, chapter 11, and verse 40 say, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, did not receive the promise. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So, when it says all these in verse 39, it is talking about those who we've just been talking about in chapter 11. And it's not just talking about, you know, the ones that are mentioned by name, because at the end of the chapter here, right before this, it starts talking about, and, you know, the people who, you know, were flawed, and the people who received their children back, and this and that. So It's a lot more. It's those who were faithful, basically. So it says all these in this previous list, and it says all these that gained approval through faith is how it's said in the NASB. And this gained approval is also the word, it can be said, witnessed. All these who witnessed through faith. All these, as it says in ESV, who commended through their faith. Commended, witnessed, gained approval through faith. And this is important because it's not through words that this approval, this witness was obtained, was given, was able to be seen by others. It was not through words. And let's all, you know, this list is the Hall of Faith, right? It's called the Hall of Faith. And we have big names like Moses in there and David. And yes, they were all approved through faith. But let's remember, and let's don't forget, that this was even though they sinned. The Bible records for us. The Scriptures tell us and reminds us and gives us the examples. And not only gives us the good points, but it shows us the failures of these people who were approved through faith, gained approval through their faith. And of course, we've already gone over this, that the faith that they had was faith that came from God. So it's not that they could boast of anything. So all these, they did not receive what was promised or the promise. It can be rendered either way. So they received not the promise. And this promise was what? Well, they had their individual promises. Like Abraham was promised a son, and David was promised a throne, and that his son would have a throne. And yet, this is not the bigger picture. The bigger picture is they did not receive that final salvation, that final forgiveness, that final justification that came through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they received not the promise, but it tells us why they did not receive this. I mean, they had the faith. Then it says they didn't receive the promise, but the reason was is because God was providing something better. It was coming. It was the promise. It was that final, full accomplishment that was coming through Christ. So they received it not for one reason, because God had provided something better for us, and for them, and for us as well. Number two, it says, so that apart, let me go back to the NASB. My notes are in NASB. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Apart from us. They were waiting for Christ in the resurrection. And they were also waiting to be part of us. See, they were just part of the family of God. They're waiting on the rest of the family of God. To me, this is very important for us to understand chapter 12. I was reading some of the commentaries. I was reading Gill, and as I read it, there was a total disconnect between 11 and 12. It was like he looked at it and saw it as a completely different subject. I don't know how that can be when the first word is therefore, because chapter 12 hinges on chapter 11. I respect Gil a lot, but was I looked at, I'm looking, what I'm looking for, as I'm looking for, what is this connection? When it says, therefore, it's saying, because of what I just said. And when I see what it just says, it says that all these through, though, I'll read it here. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. This, to me, is very supportive of the idea of the whole idea we talked about before, about Sheol and how the saints that were before the cross were waiting on something to come. They're waiting on Christ's earthly ministry, life, death, and resurrection, the fulfillment of the promise that was made before the foundation of the world that he would save a people. And so this is the perfection. This is the completeness that is indicated here, this completeness that Christ was able to do. He was the complete, he was the completer. He was the one who brought it to us. And so therefore, because Paul, the writer here is talking to the Hebrews saying, hey, and if you, because of all these witnesses, because of all these who've come before, because they were waiting on the promise. Because of that, we need to do this. Because of that, we need to do this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's these saints that were talked about in the previous chapter. Because of that, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this cloud idea is the word for a multitude, like a cloud of locusts that would come and swarm through a field. A multitude. There's a multitude of saints who have come before. They were saved the same way as us, through faith in the Savior, for them who was to come. And though there is a multitude who did not receive what was promised, because God has something better. He had Christ. He had the new covenant that Christ brought that was better than the old covenant, more complete, was the complete covenant. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. See, we are to also, like their example, do these things. Let us, he says. Specifically, he's writing to the Hebrews. He's saying, just like your ancestors, just like the men of old that you thought so much of, Moses, David, etc., the prophets, let us also be like them. And when it says also, it's like in that word, this idea of a cumulative force. So it's like, let us be added to them. Let us also, in addition to them, what? Let us also what? Let us lay aside, that means put away, every encumbrance is the word in NASB. That's like a burden. That's like a weight. It's like a chain that's dragging you, that you're having to drag around. And it says, lay aside every. And that word has an idea of collectiveness. It's like not individual, but as it's been layer upon layer upon layer. It's collectively built together. It's every one of them. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, how do we do this? How can we do this? The answer for that is in 1 Peter chapter 2. The answer to that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Because the answer in verse, it says here, He Himself, Christ Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I like the word to there as well. And live to righteousness. The only way that we can do what's being implored of us here in chapter 12 is because Christ has taken those burdens and destroyed them on the cross. He did it for us, and it's the only way that the saints of old, that great cloud of witness, the only way they could do it as well was because Christ was coming, because they believed in the promise that this would happen. Nothing they could do could make this happen. So I've started here in verse 12 already, and we're going to see in these first couple of verses, we're going to see three things that we're implored to do. We're implored to be a part of. Number one, lay aside our burdens, our encumbrances. Number two, fix our eyes on Jesus. And number three, consider His example. And these are going to be strategies or ways that are going to help us do what's coming next. Because it says we should do this. And verse 1, it says, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the idea here is encumbrance and sin. Sin, is sin an encumbrance? Absolutely. And so that word there could be, it could actually be a number of different words because it's inserted in here. In the Greek, it's just encumbrance sin. So it could be encumbrance of sin and sin. Or it could just be let us lay aside every encumbrance, sin, which so easily entangles us. So to my idea, these aren't two different things. These are the same thing. Sin is the encumbrance that we are to lay aside. Sin is wrongdoing. Anything that is a violation of the law of God is a sin. It is, and it's something that says here that easily entangles. This word means to skillfully surround. So, what's the point? So, like I said, I wanted to make sure you got the fact that this is not necessarily two different things. They're just the same thing said a different way. Sin is an encumbrance. So, one way to look at this is you could say, well, we could kind of rephrase this first part of verse 1. We could say, well, since we have all these good examples to follow, let's do like they do. Let's do like them, and let's give up this burden of doing wrong that we can more easily that does and easily entrap us. I don't think this is the best way to think of this. I think when I think about that this writer was talking to these Jews, these Hebrews, and he's talking to them and he's just mentioned all these great people of the faith, so to speak. You know, that's where they were. They were here, they were sitting, you know, they were in AD 60 and they're facing trials, and they're fixing to talk about. This is why this is the great pep talk, because they have faced trials, the persecution from the other Jews mainly at this point. They're facing persecution from the Romans, starting pretty good right here. And the writer is in, this is an encouragement section. This is a pep talk section, and he's like, remember the heroes of old. Remember what they did. Remember the faith they had. And now, do this because, you know, you're important too. And you are, you know, he's writing, when he says us, he's writing to like, he's one of the Hebrews. And he's saying, come on, we need to be like them. We need to be like, we need to have the same faith that leads us on. He's talking to them because he knows there is a great trial coming. that they're going to have to walk through the fire themselves. So he's saying we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and they're surrounding us, and they're and we're part of them. He's like, take strength from the fact that God loves you like he loves them. That you can also be great in God's eyes. You can do great things through the same faith that God gave all those that came before you. So, what about this burden of doing wrong? How can sin be a burden? You ever thought of it as a burden? What about if you care what others think, so you do wrong to get their approval? You see how that's a burden? What about when you do wrong? When I say do wrong, that's sin, okay? What about if you, when you do wrong to gain wealth and power? And then you have to live with the guilt of that. Of course, I'm saying all this in the context of a believer, because the unbeliever doesn't have the guilt, because they don't care. They don't have a love for God, a love for doing his will. But as a believer, you know, if you do, when you do wrong, it's a burden to you. You need to live with the guilt. If you don't get caught, you're living with guilt. If you do get caught, you're living with the consequences of the sin. And both of those are burdens. So you have this burden. Now, as a believer, if you... I'm going to say this differently. As a believer, you've been told that your sins are forgiven. So I'm not focusing on the personal guilt in the sense of, like, I shouldn't have done that. I think this is focusing on how the guilt can slow you down in accomplishing what God has for you, that burden. Because we keep going, and it's implying this burden is a hindrance. And actually, it's more than implying, it's telling us. It's because it's saying, let us run with endurance the race set before us. So if you take now, if you think about it, it's like, okay, that, this sort of explains what this idea of it being a burden is. Because it's giving us, it's saying, hey, when it says a race, it's talking about a struggle or a contest. It's like, that's what it's describing, life. It's describing the life in the providential path God has set for you. It will be a struggle. It will be a contest. And it says the race set before us, and the word set before is one Greek word, and it means appointed or destined. So this could very easily be said, and like, let us struggle through what God has appointed for us. I don't get the feeling this is a struggle in a sense of that I can barely do this struggle. It's a struggle in the sense of he is giving you, and he will give you the strength you need to go down that path. And so use the strength against the struggles, the bumps, the, you know, the mighty winds blowing against you. Use that strength and struggle forward. But don't, it's not a struggle without hope. It's not a, oh, I can't do it struggle. It's a, this is hard, but I can do it struggle. But what happens here is, like, he's saying, it's hard enough without the sin. And the sin just makes it harder. So I'll go use an example. Oakland and I went on a little father-daughter trip this week to Montana. And the day before we left, it snowed like 8 inches. And I got up and I was looking out the window, and this guy was out there with, his job apparently was to get the snow off sidewalks. We were like in a little sort of a, I don't know what you call it. We were in an apartment, so there was like other people around. And he was out there, and then the snow's this deep. It was probably deeper where he was. It must have drifted a little bit because we didn't quite get that much. And he's got this snow blower. And the blower, you know, it's a tool, and it's supposed to, like, you know, it's supposed to just be able to, like, push it along. It's got wheels, and it's got a little, for those that don't know what a snowblower is, it's got, like, a little auger in front. It's supposed to blow it out. It's supposed to be able to just push it along like a lawnmower, basically. And I was watching him, and he would push it, but he would push it to, he would, the snow, I think, was more than it was supposed to handle. He would push it, and it was pushing it too fast. And it would just clog up. And he'd stop, and he'd have to get it out. And then he'd come back, and he'd get it going again, and it'd be, had a little chute coming off the side, you know, snow kind of stuff. And he'd go again, he'd push it, and it would clog up again. He'd pull back. I remember I saw him one time, he just threw the thing down and kicked it. He was getting so frustrated. And I was like, man, just slow down. I wanted to tell him, just slow down. I think if you'll just, like, go a little bit at a time, it would, like, actually, like, get it out of your way. And he finally just took it, and he just went with all his might. He pushed it about 25 yards. And it wasn't blowing anything out. He was just pushing the snow. He basically was, like, plowing it with the snowblower, which wasn't what it's supposed to work. And that's kind of, I mean, I thought that's a great example of this. It's like, sin is when the blower's not working. And it makes it harder to push down the road. Your job, your appointed task, is to get the snow off the sidewalk. And you might actually be making some progress, but it's much harder than it has to be. And the rest of the story is later I saw him and he figured it out, apparently, because it was working just fine. And I was glad for him, because I felt bad for him. But that's what this is what this is talking about. That you have a journey that God has appointed for you. And it's going to be hard. But he's going to give you enough strength to do it. Don't make it any harder. Sin is a burden that makes it harder. Now, I want to stop for a minute. I want to talk, try to answer the question, what is the appointed destiny for us?
Sin are these things that are like briars. God's going to take us down the path. The more briars that we have in the path create more pain while we're going. But we're going. That's what it kind of sounds like you're saying. Because God is saying...
I mean, that's one analogy. I don't think that's a bad one, but I think the more, like, to the point he's doing it, it's more like trying to run with a 50-pound weight on your ankle. You know, it's just harder to do it.
Indeed, okay? But the race that is set before us is not this thing of, I'd like you to run that.
No,
this is the race you are going to run.
Right.
How difficult you make it for yourself is only making it more difficult for yourself. But you are going to run this. So if you want to have another 50 pounds on your back, I wouldn't suggest it. You're still going to run the race.
Yeah, and I think that's I'm sure I'm doing a good job communicating this, but there's an idea that, and I don't want to say God's not disappointed when we sin, but there's a pietistic idea where it's all focused on you, and it's all about, you know, and maybe not even all on you. It's more like, you know, God's disappointed in you when you sin and all this stuff. God's already forgiven you for your sins. He knew they were going to happen. He's saying, like, that's more of a burden when you do it. So that's a little different way of looking at it than the other. So I wanted to stop for a minute. I wanted to cover what is the appointed destiny for us? Because it says right there, the race or the appointed destiny set before us. The set before is the appointment part of it. And I would like to look at it two different ways, and I want to use the example of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus told, everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The guy falls to the wayside, the Levi walks by, then the Samaritan walks by, and he helps him, and all is rosy. But what I want to focus on is the question that was asked in association with that. And the question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave that as the answer. And the answer is, your neighbor is the one who God brings along in your path each day. Not necessarily the one who lives beside you. So, in the same vein, our appointed destiny is on the tree. Okay, you got the woods, you got the forest, and you got the trees, right? On the level of trees, your appointed destiny is whatever the task at hand is at the moment. It's like the neighbors. It's whoever's there at the moment who God brings in your path is your neighbor. And your appointed destiny in life is at the tree level, is whatever's right in front of you. Whatever God has brought and put right in front of you. Whatever that task is at the moment. Whatever that chore is, whatever that school task is, whatever that work task is, that the boss said, this is what I want you to do right now. That's your appointed destiny in a way. But on the forest level, the trees and forest, on the forest level, it's the greater purpose that God has given. And each of us has a greater purpose. It may be you may be a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, a welder or an electrician, or a truck driver, or whatever you are. That's a greater purpose that God has given you. And each of us has those uniquely, right? William, you won't have the purpose of a mother. It's not going to happen. So each of us has a unique, greater purpose, but then there's also, all of us have the greater appointed purpose that's given in the Scriptures, the dominion mandate, and the retelling of that dominion mandate in the Great Commission. And that's our greater purpose. But we can't be so focused on this highfalutin greater purpose that we miss the tree that we're in front of each and every day. That's also our appointed purpose. So to proceed and make wise life and daily life choices, we must consider all these aspects. So what they're trying to say here is that the wrongdoing, the sin in your life, the living in disobedience to God's law, which is there for our benefit, makes our exertions to do God's will harder. It makes it harder to do. It makes it less effective. It makes it take longer. It's a burden for us. So, you know, now we go to the second thing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's verse 2. So we are to run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It says, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So why do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Number one, it says right there, he's the author. That's like the word means leader, okay? And perfecter is the perfect example of our faith. We fix our eyes on the leader, and who is also, in this case, a perfect example. He is our perfect example of what we are to be, and we can follow that perfect example, which is wonderful, because they say practice makes perfect, but that's not right. Perfect practice makes perfect. So it's our only chance to actually follow a perfect leader. Every other leader that we have to follow will be imperfect. But Jesus, we can fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus has also run the race. He endured the cross and despised the shame. That's the race he ran. That's that appointed purpose that he had when he came. The appointed purpose. Repetitively in the Gospels, Jesus says, it's not time, that's not my purpose, that's not what the Father has for me. When it was something that was, might have been a good thing, but it wasn't. It was like, nope, that's not where I'm going. I'm going for this. I'm going here. This is my appointed plan and purpose, was to endure the cross, despising the shame. And so, when we're called to run our race, we have a perfect leader who has run the race that was set before him as well. He ran the race for the joy set before him. The joy was to obey the Father. And thank God there were results from this race he ran. There was salvation for the elect, defeating of death, glory to the Father, and the bringing of the kingdom. And we see that last one when it says, he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that phrase is contextually, repetitively used as a phrase describing Christ's victory and his defeat over his enemies. Because I can never hear that without seeing in my mental picture Christ sitting in his throne with his feet kicked up on the footstool of his enemies. And going back to fixing your eyes, this is important. It means to concentrate on the goal. Now, you can't concentrate on the goal if you don't know what the goal is, which is why you need to understand the appointed destiny and how that can be narrow every day right in front of you and the big picture as well. Fixing your eyes on the goal is a mode of concentrating on it. It helps you keep from getting distracted and stay on course. And in this particular case, when we fix our eyes on Christ, we have that perfect example that we can look to, and we can emulate that. We can do our best to emulate that. So we have been told, encouraged to lay aside our burden, the encumbrances, fix our eyes on Jesus. And now in verse 3, we are to consider him. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The writer is anticipating hostility for those who are reading this. They're anticipating that we're going to face hostility. And so he's encouraging them to consider Christ and consider the hostility that he also endured. The word consider also could be rendered ponder, to think about. Think about Christ endured, and that word means remained, within, remained within, did not run away from, remained within the hostility, bore it bravely, did not retreat. That's the idea in that. Endured. And the hostility, word hostility there, you might think about the cross. But the word is more, he endured, he remained within the rebellion. He remained within the opposition. He endured the opposition of the wicked. He came from glory to this world of sin. And he came with his purpose and he accomplished it. So, it says, do this pondering, do this remembering and thinking about Christ and what he did. Do this so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. The word heart there is the word soul, psyche. Do this so that you don't lose your soul. You don't give up and give in to the pressure of the rebellion against you. Because this is like what John said. He said, you're gonna walk in the world, but not... It's in John, I think Christ said. You'll walk in the world, but not be of the world. And you should expect the world to hate you. That's John again. So, if I could put this in the affirmative, we consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that we persevere. So that we keep running the race despite how hard it is. So, today, consider those three things. Consider laying aside the encumbrance of sin in your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus, your perfect example. And consider that example and remember it, ponder it, as you go through hard times. Now, I'm going to try something here. I don't know how well I'm going to do with this. But we'll see. All right. Remember, I said this was a pep talk. So I'm trying to use chapters 11 and 12, and we're going to have a pep talk at the end here. You ready? Got to have a little bit of music to go with it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Consider Abel. Consider Abraham. Consider Moses. What of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and David? What of the women who received back their dead from resurrection? Those who suffered mockings and floggings. The world was not worthy of them. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everybody and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, and none can stay his hand. And all I did was read straight out of those chapters. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are with us and you sustain us because we are so weak. Without you, we could do nothing. Amen.